The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, saints. Good to see you. You will want to turn your copy of Scripture to the Old Testament book of Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, so Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read these verses. The overarching idea found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 this morning will be our guide, that three-part call that you'll see Micah lay on his people. As he's calling them to repent and to seek their God. Just to give some background here as we're reading it so you can grasp the context, you're in Micah's letter, and at this stage in the game, Micah has laid out very clearly ways in which God's people have not walked faithfully with their God. And it's really come through the lens of injustice. There's various ways which those who have had the influence, who would have had the advantage, the privilege of receiving God's grace, did not wield that privilege of receiving God's grace in such a way to where they shone that outward to the people and the nations around them. They abused that privilege, and chapter after chapter, up to Micah chapter 6, Micah has laid before the people in the way where instead of fighting for justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly, what they have done is instead turned inward on themselves. They became self-serving. And so now you finally come to the point where the Lord is going to speak very clearly. You're going to see that in verse 1 where Micah is going to say, hear what the Lord says. And I just want you to understand is that it's almost like a courtroom setting. Verses 1 through 5, God speaking through his prophet is going to lay an indictment on his people. The people are going to respond in verses 6 and 7 by saying, because this is true, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to do more of this thing? And God is going to speak through his prophet again and say, no, I don't want you to do more of this thing. I want you to do this thing that you've been neglecting. And that's what you're going to find in verse 8. So if you'll stand to your feet, we're doing this as a way to honor not only the reading of the Word of God, but to ultimately honor the God of the Word. This is the prophet Micah, carried along by the Holy Spirit, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So here's the indictment. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Now it switches to the people and their response to this indictment. So they ask, God, Yahweh, what do you want us to do? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And God says through his prophet, this is what I want from you. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You can be seated. We're in a sermon series. We're getting close to round and third and heading to home. Today, my hunch is that when I announced that this is the sermon series we're going to be doing, that probably the content of what we'll be talking about today is what you guys have been waiting for. Getting down to those ideas of what does it look like to be a people of God who do justice, to borrow the language there from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And so the sermon title this morning is going to be titled, God's People Do Justice. God's people do justice. That's what God's people are called to do. Our main idea this morning is our righteous God of justice wants his people to do justice. We saw last week that our righteous God of justice acts according to who he is. He's not a hypocrite. He's a God of integrity. Because of who he is, a righteous and just God, he acts according to who he is. And now he looks at his people, whom he has redeemed. That's the language of verses 4 and 5. He's redeemed them from the house of slavery. They know the righteous acts of the Lord. Now he's going to say, I want you to imitate me in this way. Because I am a righteous God of justice, I want you to be a people who do justice as well. We're going to pray here in a minute, but before we pray, what I just thought would be helpful was to lay a couple of helpful words on us to try to just get our minds flowing in the direction that I would like for us to go this morning as we consider these words from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I think it's helpful for you to know this, that the concept of biblical justice, what does the Bible have to say about God being a God of justice? What does the Bible have to say about us being a people who imitate our God by doing justice? It is a gigantic subject in the Bible. It comes with a lot of facets to it. The Bible talks about doing justice in a lot of ways, And what you need to know is that unless you want like a four-hour sermon, we cannot cover all these facets. I mean, you probably couldn't even scratch the surface with a four-hour sermon. You just need to know we can't cover all the angles of what biblical justice, a robust, encompassing understanding of biblical justice, you just can't do it in 40 minutes. Now, as we go through the sermon, there are some things, though, that we can say, and my hunch is that some of us are going to be disappointed because I'm not going to get specific enough for you. You're going to want me to say very, very specific things, and we won't be able to do it because of the time limitation. Some of us are probably going to be a little frustrated because for what you're comfortable with, I'm probably going to get a little too specific. Others of us are going to be happy to just hear God's word and be challenged by God. I think what we need to know is I'm striving for this idea, this robust idea of biblical justice. What I'm trying to do is speak to some of the extremes, I guess you could say. A lot of times in culture, and you've seen this in decades and in seasons in the past, what you tend to have are people who just make a beeline dead sprint towards this thing called social justice. Or you might have heard it articulated with the language of a social gospel. And so if you were to talk to these people on maybe one side, one extreme, if you were to ask them, define for me what the gospel is, they wouldn't take up the language of, say, 1 Corinthians 15. They wouldn't say, according to the Apostle Paul, that the gospel is the good news of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. He says that's the good news of the gospel. If you talk to them, what they will do is say the gospel is and equate it to doing things in society, social action. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, there's things that are in this extreme that can tend to be good because these people tend to be people of action. They're trying to do justice. But because they describe the gospel not according to the scriptures, what they ultimately wind up doing in many cases, not all, but in many cases, is they make people comfortable in this world on the way to hell because they don't bring Jesus into the conversation. After all, the gospel is doing X, doing Y fighting to overturn systems, structures, those sorts of things. Now, what tends to happen is people in our camp, sort of our theological tribe, look at that and say, look at that liberal theology, look at how that is anti-gospel. And so what we do, as in most cases in life, we go, if that's what justice is about, we swing to the opposite extreme and say, we will be about the gospel. We will defend the gospel, we will preach the gospel, we'll hold to the gospel, we'll share the gospel, and we should, because that's what the scriptures call us to do. But then what we tend to do is, because we've equated liberal anti-gospel theology to doing justice, folks in this camp over here tend to go, yeah, that whole doing justice sort of thing isn't really my bag, in opposition to what the scriptures tell us to do. So what I'm trying to do is go, if we are going to strike the balance of biblical justice, you'll probably know that you're striking the balance of biblical justice because you're going to receive heat from both sides, right? If you're striking the balance of biblical justice, the social gospel, social justice movement warriors are going to look at you and frown upon you because you're bringing Jesus into the scenario. Don't bring your Jesus into this thing. We just need about be about doing justice, doing these things in society. So you're going to catch heat for being too Jesus-centered. But you're also probably knowing that you're striking the right balance going forward with a biblical, God-centered, God-glorifying, Christ-abiding, Spirit-empowered pursuit of Micah 6:8, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly, because people on this far extreme are going to look at you and say, that feels a little too liberal, all your justice doing. And so my hope is that the majority of us will land in this third category, where we are happy to hear and be challenged by God's word this morning as we begin to examine ourselves of, do I have a proclivity towards one extreme for the other, and seek to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word as people who say, first and foremost, we will preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that vertical reality and the grace and the mercy, we have received the righteousness that is now ours, we will seek to look this way and that way toward our neighbors, looking at how we can walk humbly with our God who has saved us by grace through faith in Christ alone, loving kindness the same way that we have received loving kindness, and as a result saying, what can I do in order to bring justice to my fellow human beings created in the image of God? All right, that's a helpful word there. I also want to say this, that before we pray, I just want to remind us again of some of these things, of what I've just said. That when it comes to issues of racial injustice and racial reconciliation, remember this, friends, remember this. Just because we're getting practical about the realities of doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly, does not mean we are foregoing or we are downplaying the absolute foremost ultimate need to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not doing that. When it comes to issues of racial injustice, racial reconciliation, what we must declare is that the gospel of Jesus is enough. It is. It's important to say that the reconciling work accomplished by Jesus on the cross is sufficient to reconcile. This is just Ephesians 2. Not only reconcile us vertically to the God who made us, but Paul also argues sufficient to tear down those walls of hostility and reconcile Jew, Gentile, ethnicities, and otherwise. The cross is sufficient. But it's also important to say that the Bible just doesn't leave it there. Not only does the gospel of Jesus Christ spring forth with good news vertically, but the gospel also has good news implications horizontally. This side over here wants to say only good news horizontally. This side over here only wants to say good news vertically. And I think the biblical precedent is yes and yes. First and foremost, gospel, vertical. Second, horizontal. It's Jesus saying, what's the first and the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh yeah, and by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal and the vertical, going back and forth. See, first and foremost, it is good news because we call people to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation, vertical. But according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it also is good news, and it has good news implications horizontally in the way that we, Isaiah, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Over and again in his word, God connects the privilege of grace received to the action of doing justice. It's just over and over and over again, over and over again in the prophets. God repeatedly calls his people to seek justice for the marginalized and the overlooked as a result of the privilege, the stewardship of the grace that they've received in the redemption of their God. You see, this is one important way God's people steward the gospel of God's grace in a real, tangible way in the world that we live in. If you want to borrow language from the book of Ephesians, right? We've been working through Ephesians. Ephesians 5:1 says this, imitate God as beloved children. And one way the gospel people are called to imitate God as beloved children is by seeking to, Isaiah, do good, seek justice, so on and so forth. God loves justice, Isaiah 30:18. God does justice, Psalm 37, verse 28. And the simple truth is that he expects his people to mirror him in order to reflect his character to a world that needs to know the God who saves. So again, my aim this morning is to help us see that our call to do what God loves to see done is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. And if you haven't figured it out yet, those are going to be your 3 points of the sermon this morning, all right? I'm not getting fancy here. It's just right there in Micah 6:8, and that's what we're going to do, okay? So let's pray, and then let's get into the text. Father, I'm asking that you would come and that you would use me to speak a word of truth, recognizing I can't say everything, but I'm attempting to say something. I do not own the power or the ability to lay open the hearts of your people. I'm merely a messenger with a message. So I'm asking that you, Holy Spirit, would empower the message that is about to overflow from the mouth of this messenger, and that by the strength of his might, the Holy Spirit would wield his sword to lay our hearts open and challenge us in regards to this idea of doing justice. We're asking this not so that we can attain fame for our name. We're asking this so that the fame of your name would spread to the four corners of Springfield and beyond. Oh God, help. Help. We need your light this morning. Shine and show us Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I think a great question that you can always ask yourself is this question here. What is the will of God for my life? What is God's will for my life? What does he want from me? What does he require of me? There's very specific places in the Bible to where that question is proposed and very specifically answered. For instance, would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, this is the will of God for you. Right? You're supposed to, at that point in time, scoot forward a little bit and pay attention. Because here is Paul saying, this is it, man. If you want to know what God wants of you, pay attention. And in that specific instance, he says, God's will for you is that you abstain from sexual immorality. You can go in other places later in 1 Thessalonians. You can go to places like 1 Peter. But my suggestion is this, is that if you were to ask the question, what is the will of God for your life? One place that you could go is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. In this verse, Micah takes up the language of God's will for his people, when he says, this is what the Lord requires of you. And saying this, Micah is saying, guys, this is God's will for you. This is what God wants you to be about. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with him. So if God's people are going to obey God's will as it relates to the idea of justice, then Micah's three-part response is a necessary help to give us the plumb line we need. So think of those extremes. We don't go off too far this way, or so we don't go too far off this way. Micah 6:8 is a beautiful, Holy Spirit-inspired trifecta plumb line to keep us moving in the direction we need to move so that we point people to the grace that we can find and receive in our God and the overflow of that working out into the horizontals of life as we seek to do justice. So if we take what Micah says in order, what we see is this. First off, point one, the Lord requires me to do justice. What does the Lord require of you? Verse 8, but to do justice, he says. As we said a couple of minutes ago, to do justice is to imitate God himself. God is not saying, I give two rips about justice, but I really want you to do it. He's not saying that. What he's not saying is, I really care about it, and I don't really care if you care about it, you know, to each his own. Some might not. No, it's, I care about it, I love it, I delight to do it, I want you to imitate me in that way. Genesis 1, verse 27, we learn this truth about humanity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. The plain truth from this verse is that you and I are image bearers. We bear the image of the God who created us. And since we are created in God's image, our standard of imitation is God himself. So if our God is a God of justice, then those who bear God's image are to look to God and learn from him what does justice look like. A lot of people, you'll hear this language a lot of people say, yes, justice, let's do it. Secular and sacred, sinner and saint, justice, let's do it. Things aren't the way they need to be. Wrongs are being committed. We want to see those become righted. But the thing is, many will begin to define justice according to their own standard. And that's all we took last week to learn what is justice according to God's standard, according to him himself. Those who bear God's image are to learn from God what justice means. So when you start looking through the Bible, what we learn is that God, our living God, he is the sure defender of the poor. He's the sure defender of the oppressed. Psalm chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, the psalmist says, listen, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless, to do justice to the oppressed. And since the justice of God is characterized by special regard for the afflicted, the poor, the oppressed, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, that a corresponding regard is to involve and identify God's people. In those verses, Moses writes, for the Lord your God, listen to what he's going to do. He's going to say, this is who God is, now you go do likewise. That's what he's about to argue here. For the Lord your God is God of gods. He is Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. He is not partial. He takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless. He executes justice for the widow. And he loves the sojourner. He gives them food, gives them clothing. Therefore, you people of God are to love the sojourner, for you once were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So do you see what he's doing there? He's establishing that reality of who he is and then says, imitate me in this way. Listen, The aim of our imitation is representation. That's the aim of imitating God in this way. We imitate God in this way by the strength of the Spirit in us, motivated by the grace we've received, so that as we know our God, we can make him known. Specifically in these ways concerning justice and righteousness. Created in God's image, human beings are the means by which God's loving justice is to be made visible on earth. How can your neighbor, whom you do life with, learn about the justice and the righteousness, most likely, of a God they don't believe in? It's going to come as you, brother, you, sister, walk humbly, love kindness, and do justice, imitating the God who has redeemed you. When you look at the verses we read from Micah chapter 6, we find that God's saving activity revealed his justice and righteousness. Therefore, those who know God's redemption are instructed to imitate what they received. That's what he says over there in verses 4 and 5, remember? Guys, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's called redemption. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent you leaders to lead you towards me, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Don't you remember that whole episode in the book of Numbers between King Balak and that false prophet named Balaam? How Balak wanted curses, but God brought Balaam to bring blessing. Don't you remember how I was involved in that? Also that you might know the righteous acts of me. Therefore, and a response to that redemption, justice, kindness, humility. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us that it's the Lord who delights to, listen, practice steadfast love, practice justice, practice righteousness in the earth. And it's because the Lord delights in these things, the prophet Isaiah can say yet again, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's case. So to do justice is to just simply imitate God. God is not calling us to do something he is not doing. He's not calling us to love something he does not love. Second, we also see this. Point number two. The Lord requires me to love kindness. Do justice, love kindness. Doing justice requires a heart of kindness. In a nutshell, you will be hard-pressed to find somebody who loves to do justice if they do not love people. If they do not have a care for people, if they do not have a heart that has been massaged and changed and transformed by the power of God's grace and mercy, seeing who they used to be outside of Christ, now seeing who they are in Christ, recognizing they were going to be on the receiving end of God's justice, but because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the justice we should have deserved was poured out on Christ, and our substitutionary atonement found in Christ means that I now have a right standing with this God, and his grace and his mercy, it blows my mind, it humbles my heart, it melts my knees, and it makes me look to my neighbors and look to my coworkers and say, God, I have a heart for them to know the same thing. Your loving kindness makes me want to love kindness. What Micah is saying here is that if that transition, if that transaction, if that transformation has not taken place, you will probably be hard-pressed to do justice. The word for kindness there in verse 8 is a very special word. It is a beefy word. It's the word hesed. It's a word that means mercy, steadfast love. It's a word that describes Yahweh's heart for his people, his devotion and faithfulness to his covenant people. And over and again, Scripture connects God's justice and righteousness with his steadfast love. Stitches them right together in a row. We just read as much when we quoted Jeremiah 9:24. Remember what Jeremiah said concerning what God delights? I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. That's hesed. Practices justice. Practices righteousness. Right, Jack? Yeah, man, that's right, buddy. In Psalm 89, verse 14, what you have is a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to check it out, talking about God and the way he rules as a king on a throne. But listen to how the psalmist describes the foundation of God's throne. So what is the throne? What is the rulership? What is the reign of the sovereign king of creation, the cosmic king? Upon what is the foundation that his rule rests? The psalmist says the foundation of God's throne rests on these qualities. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness, these are what go before you, he says. What this means is that God's justice and righteousness are not separate from the love he has for his people. God is marked by an abundant and eternal loving kindness for his people, and the expectation is that God's chosen people will express these same qualities together, just as he does. I think it can also be said this. Listen, this I think is a key thing here. I'm going to try to drive home this point. I think it can be said that if we fail to have a heart of kindness for the poor and oppressed, then we will fail to do justice. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus took the religious leaders of his day to task when he said this. Listen, woe to you, he says. Here's a woe, a cursing. Guys, you're off base here. Woe, woe to you. You who? You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says. Listen, for you tithe mint, you tithe dill, and you tithe cumin. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, he says. So if you could sort of like, you know, Marty McFly, hop in your DeLorean, go back in time, find these scribes, find these Pharisees, and ask them, sort of like, what's going on in your life that can sort of stand as the evidence that you are in hot pursuit of God, that you're really fastidious in your pursuit of him? What they would say is, we are so fastidious, we are so purposeful, we are so intent on pursuing God that we go to our spice rack and we're actually willing to give 10% of our dill, our cumin, and our mint spices back to God. That is how serious we are about pursuing God. Now, Jesus would say, well, that's something you should be doing, to pursue God in a way where he is the all-encompassing good Lord, good ruler, good king over your life. Everything falls under the rule and reign of him, even your spice rack. But you thought that that was enough, and you failed in loving kindness because you failed to see that what God ultimately delights in is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He calls them a hypocrite for a reason, because what they're saying is, we are in hot pursuit of God, and we will prove it to you by pointing to our spice rack. But he says, what you guys are missing are the weightier matters of the law, a heart of loving kindness that leads you to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. If you know your gospels, what you know is that they often screwed people to the sticking post. They had not loving kindness, had not mercy, and cared not for justice. I think their actions prove that it is possible to fill our lives with religious activity and yet completely miss that in which God delights. That's what they were doing. They were very religious, very churchy, knew their Bibles, could point to their spice rack and say, don't you see how religious I am? How hot I am in pursuit of the living God? But then Jesus does what Jesus does, and he laid open their heart and would say, but your heart is void of the thing in which God himself delights. I think this is why Micah moves to that third point, and this is the third point of our sermon this morning, that the Lord requires me to walk humbly with him. Friends, not only does doing justice require a heart of kindness, but doing justice requires an attitude of humility. We don't do justice to earn anything from God. When you read Micah chapter 6, verse 8, justice, kindness, humility, what he's not saying is this is a ladder upon which you climb your way into heaven. You don't do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. And after years and years of doing this, you finally sort of crest the top of the ladder and sort of scoot into heaven and be like, woo, made it here in my own strength, made it here in my own might, made it here in my own works. Micah is not saying that. Notice he says, walk humbly with your God. These people know the redemption of God. God is their God, but some reason there was that disconnect between the grace, the redemption, the reconciliation they'd received, and the overflowing action of justice, righteousness, and humility flowing from that. So what he's not saying is do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, climb that ladder, earn salvation. What he's saying is because God has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation to be earned through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the overflow of your faith in that should result in a lifestyle of justice, kindness, and humility. Doing justice flows from a heart that's been transformed by God's grace. A heart attitude that says, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of his grace that I've received, I know what God wants from me, and I know how God wants me to walk in light of his grace. You see, there are many, many in this world today who seek to do justice, but they seek to do justice as an act of self-righteousness. It's virtue signaling. They want to signal their virtue to people around them. Hey, I'm on board with this whole justice thing. You see it with companies. You see it with institutions. You see it with organizations, right, trying to hop on this train and saying, hey, we care about these things. And I'm not saying that they don't care, but a lot of times it's just them trying to say, see how right we are with in light of the world around us. And if you were to ask them, sort of like, what's your motivation for doing this? My hunch is they wouldn't say, well, it's because I know the grace of God, and my God is a God of justice and righteousness, and I'm walking in a spirit-empowered way to imitate him. There are many who want to seek to do justice as an act of self-righteousness. They are like the hypocrites that Jesus warns against in the Sermon on the Mount, who give to the needy. Remember this beginning of Matthew 6? That sounds very justice-y. You're needy, you're impoverished, I will give to you. But Jesus says these cats go around going, I'm giving to the needy. Standing on the street corner, emptying their pockets, you know, walking around with big bags of cash, you know, dumping it all out, and they're doing it out front. So people go, wow, look how much that guy loves justice. And Jesus says, they're going to get the reward. They want the reward of men, they're going to get the reward of men. Because they want their deeds to be seen before men. But Jesus says, and I would argue the Sermon on the Mount, if you're like, well, where is this kind of stuff at in the New Testament? The Sermon on the Mount is a great way to understand what the kingdom is diminished if justice is lacking. I love Peterson's paraphrase of these verses. Listen to how he paraphrases Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. This is Amos writing on behalf of God. God saying, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences. I'm fed up with your conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me, don't you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. You see, a heart that's been humbled by God's loving kindness will begin to have eyes for the needs of its neighbors, brothers and sisters. And as we walk humbly with our God, with ever-increasing clarity, the heart of our Father will become our heart towards others as we imitate him. In other words, as we are continually conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will begin to carry this family identity in Christ into the spheres of influence that God has given to us. And as we go as recipients of grace, we will discover opportunities to do justice for the widows, for the orphans, for the immigrant, for the poor, for the afflicted, for the oppressed. Right? I think so often what we try to do is we look at the world. The world is big, and there are big problems in this big world. And it's just like, what? Like, what do I do? I want to do something. And I think the scriptures say, dude, start in your home. Start in your neighborhood. Racism is a damnable sin. The sin of partiality that reveals itself in racial prejudice is disgusting and is damnable in the eyes of God. I want to see racism die. But I can get so bent about wanting to see racism die that I don't even go next door and learn the name of my neighbor. That I don't take the time to talk to my kids about it in my own home. That I neglect the sphere of influence that God has given me with the people that I work with 40 plus hours a week. And part of us, I think we miss the tree because we're so consumed with the media forest saying, ah! And I think what the scriptures are saying is recognize the spheres of influence that you're in. And then as we go as recipients of grace, our heart being conformed more into the image of Jesus, and because our hearts are being conformed more in the image of Jesus, our eyes will begin to see the things that God has given us as opportunities so that we can step into those moments, step into those situations, step into those relationships, step into those neighborhoods, step into those homes, step into those places of work as grace, saved by grace, men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin to look for those ways in which the widow, orphan, immigrant, poor, neglected, despised, marginalized, oppressed are around us. In the Old Testament, to be poor not only described economic poverty, but the poor were also the ones without fathers, so the orphans. The poor were those who had no husbands to protect them, widows. The poor were immigrants who were open to exploitation and oppression because they were in somewhere new, a new place. And today, guys, listen, today, your communities and your church is filled with modern-day widows, orphans, immigrants, and poor. The question is, do you have eyes to see? Do you have a heart that is motivated by loving kindness to humbly walk after our God by doing justice? You see, what we can say is that we do justice for these modern day widows, orphans, immigrants, and poor when we listen, when we use our influence, when we steward our advantage, when we exercise our privilege to intercede on their behalf, ensuring that they are treated as humans created in the image of God. God secures justice for the poor, Psalm 140. He personally defends the weak and the poor, Proverbs 22. He stands up for the poor who are being oppressed by the powerful, Isaiah chapter 3. He brings them into safety, Isaiah chapter 14. Our God acts as a father to the fatherless and is the defender of the widows, Psalm 68. He gives the immigrant food and clothing, Deuteronomy 10. His actions and ways of justice are always concrete. They are very specific. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we want to know where we can start with how to practically do justice, we can look to our God and imitate his actions. So, take a deep breath. Some of you, I can see it in your faces. You're like, this is big, man. This is... Take a breath. Remember, listen. Saving the world does not fall on your shoulders. Saving the world does not fall on your shoulders. Praise be to God that saving the world fell on the shoulders of our righteous King, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the righteous King who saved the world. He is the one, 1 Peter 2, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Jesus did this, says the Apostle Peter, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You hear it? Righteousness. Die to sin and live to righteousness. Die to sin and model the righteous King who bore our sins on a tree in his body. Therefore, says Peter, since we have been healed by his wounds, we now get to partner with him by finding ways to establish his justice and righteousness in our spheres of influence in the world. Guys, this is the good news of the Savior who invites you to walk in his footsteps as he empowers you to do so as you abide in him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the sufficiency of your word. My hope is that some skeletal structures were established today from your word about what does it look like for us to walk in a way that imitates our God as we anchor ourselves deep into the roots of grace that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to not just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers, people who have received the good news of grace, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in turn say, I want to live, walk, think, speak, act. I want to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly in light of the grace I've received from my God. God, help us to be men and women of integrity, looking in our homes, our neighborhoods, and in our places of work, beginning there as it relates to being men and women who relate to other human beings, seeking to image Jesus so that they may ultimately repent and believe in Jesus as their only hope of salvation. It is the name of Christ, our resurrected King, I pray these things. Amen.